Hey guys, Pastor Jürgen here. I'm so glad you're tuning into one of our powerful messages that is guaranteed to absolutely elevate your life to another level. At Awaken, we only want to preach fresh, real, powerful to help you grow stronger in your walk with God, develop your faith so you can take more territory. I'm praying that God blesses you and enriches your soul as you listen to this amazing word from God. God bless you.
All right, well, let's dive into the word this morning. Let's dive into the word. If you're like me and you're a note taker and you're like, will they ever get to it? Are we going to get to some actual traction things? I'll dive in and give you the beginning. We're going to talk today about restoring champions. And we just came off of Emerge. Obviously, champion was really the theme around what we were talking about and restoring and a lot of it. But we're going to go into the word today in 1 Samuel chapter 29 in just a moment. But I really believe that God gave me a word this morning to restore some people who have lost their perspective of what a champion truly is, who have given into perspectives and lies that have allowed themselves to stay below because they believed that they weren't capable or that who they were wasn't enough, or there's a variety of circumstances. But I want to restore in you today the right perspective of who you are as a champion, who you are as a victor, who you are as somebody who's not less than, right? And so we're going to get into that today, but we're going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 29, starting in verse 6. And just to paint a picture where the story is, so David's got his mighty men. He's already been rejected by King Saul and running away. And so they're basically contract for hire soldiers, right? They're basically going around community to community saying, hey, where do we get in a fight? We're always looking for a good fight. And so you may have met a few of those guys. I don't know. I've met a few of those in my life. And, you know, so he's leading his men, and they go back to the Philistines. Interestingly enough, I mean, he has just defeated the Philistines, cut off the giant's head, and now he's back wanting to fight side by side because they have a mutual enemy that they're going after. And so he goes to this captain, this Philistine commander named Achish, and he says, the commander says to him, and I'll read up here. We're having a little bit of technology challenges on some of the translation, so I'll get out of the way and read it to you guys. It says, so Achish finally summoned David and said to him, I swear by the Lord that you have been a trustworthy ally. I think you should go with me into battle, for I've never found a single flaw in you from the day you arrived until today. But the other Philistine rulers won't hear of it. Please don't upset them, but go back quietly. And David says, what have I done to deserve this treatment? What have you ever found in your servant that I can't go and fight the enemies of the Lord, of my Lord, the king? He says, but Achish insisted, as far as I'm concerned, you're as perfect as an angel of God. But the Philistine commanders are afraid to have you with them in battle. And it's pretty wild to think about in this story. He basically said, David says to him, I'm blameless here, guys. Like, what have I done that I can't jump in with my guys and fight? And I don't know. It's an interesting thing to me. Have you ever been rejected from something that you weren't guilty of? Have you ever been told, I don't know about you, but I've been at work before and I've been told by a manager, hey, I've got a promotion for you. You're like, awesome. I've done everything right. I've done all this kind of stuff. And then they give it to some jackwagon over here who didn't deserve it. And, you know, and your boss sits you down and has no information as to why. Well, you did everything right. And you did it. What? Like, and you've been rejected, but if we're not careful, those kind of seeds can really take root in our heart. And what I think was wild was David was blameless, as one of the other translations says, yet he was still benched. Have you ever been blameless and benched? Have you ever been completely not guilty, and yet somehow you're the one that has to take the punishment for it? And so David takes his men, and David's a great leader. He comes back to his men. In chapter 30, we're going to start reading here. How about disappointment, huh? How do you explain that back to the guys? Well, why aren't we getting the contract? I don't know. Why aren't we moving forward and developing the business? I can't tell you. We did everything right. I don't know about you in business. I've had that happen before where we had the best price, best service, best option, best whatever. And the client says, sorry, we went with this other person. What? You know, and then you got to go back to your team who's put the entire proposal together and say, well, why did we lose it? I don't know. David's got to go back to these mighty men who are going to want some answers, right? In verse 30, and he takes them back and he reads through in here, and I'll just paraphrase some of this to keep it moving, but he goes back to this town called Ziklag on the third day, and this other group called the Amalekites had raided against Ziklag. They burned it. They took captive all the women who were there. They killed no one, but they carried them off as well as all of their belongings. Everything that they owned was taken away. Have you ever found that, like, when you've had a rough day and you come home, it always seems to be the same day that, like, the car breaks down, your kids are losing their mind? Like, when there's an acceleration of, when there's disappointment, it seems like there's always gas on the fire, right? It seems like that's never the time you come home and your wife's like, you're amazing, you're wonderful, you want a back massage, how's this gonna work? Like, it just never seems to align. I don't know. Maybe it does in some of your houses, but... But I found that when there are disappointment and rejection, disappointment creates a fertile soil for rejection to take root. Disappointment creates a fertile soil for bitterness to take root. Because when you are operating in disappointment, if you don't handle it appropriately, your heart becomes fertile for it to take root. I don't know about you, as the seasons have changed over the last month or so, is anyone else's weeds growing faster than their grass coming back? Like... I can't explain it. Those weeds seem to go, they work off of 10% fuel, 10% water, and 100% acceleration. I can't explain it at all. If I could figure out a way to bottle that, I wouldn't sell it. But nonetheless, like, you know, but it's because it's fertile soil for those weeds to come back. It's fertile soil for those weeds to be able to take down root because the grass has been dead. It hasn't been occupying the space. And so now there's open space for that to be able to take root. And so they come back after getting disappointing news, only to find that their wives are gone. Their children are gone. Their little town and wherever they were encamped is burned. All of their stuff is gone. These are champions. These are like men's men, Navy SEAL kind of guys. I think of Chris Ross when I think of these guys, like ready to just do work whenever. But anyway, that's just me. Sorry. And yes, extra button. Absolutely. But if you notice in verse 4, I'll read here in chapter 30, it says, they wept until they could weep no more. Have you ever wept to the point of you have no more tears to give? I agree, Pastor Colin, absolutely. You get to a point where you weep, you've got nothing else to give. And these are men who have fought great battles. They've seen great victories. They're not used to coming back and seeing this. And it broke them. But can I tell you, even the greatest of champions weep. And for any of you who have been too afraid or felt like you were weak or felt like you were not enough or something's wrong with you because you feel grief and you feel emotion and you feel the depth of what it is that's happening in your world and you've disqualified yourself or you've said that you must be less than because you actually feel, especially men. Can I just speak to the men for a minute? At Emerge Conference this weekend, I have never in my life seen so many tears. But you know what followed the tears? Breakthrough. You know what followed the tears? Victory. You know what followed the tears? There was a gentleman on our team who brought some sons to Emerge. We got around the campfire to break some burdens off, and they wailed together with each other for over an hour. They'll never be the same. They will never be the same. And it's those moments where if we take a step back and realize even great champions weep. You are amongst great people when you weep until you have nothing left to weep. And we jump down into verse 6. It says that David then became great. He was in great danger because all of his men were very bitter, not just bitter, but very bitter, about losing their sons and daughters. And they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. So now you're David as a leader. You've led your men in to a contract you should have gotten. Now you come back and it's worse than when you left. And now the men, instead of saying, what are we going to do, is, well, somebody's going to have to pay the bill for this. So your men turn on you. Now, how does David respond? Many of us, when it turns on us, we start to deflect. We start to try to blame shift. We try to take it and go, well, it wasn't me. It was them. And it was da-da-da. Yeah, I'm with you. Yeah. David instead went back to the Lord and said, you know what? I'm not going to double down on this spirit of rejection that has tried to follow me my entire life. His father had the prophet of the Lord came to their house and said, one of your sons is going to be king. You'd think you would get all your sons there. Wow. You can maximize your chances. If you said, hey, that convenience store is going to sell the next Powerball winner, I'm over there. And I'm not just getting one. You know what I mean? Like, I'm maximizing my chances of what's going to happen. But that's the spirit of rejection that sat on David that said, hey, you weren't included in the list. You weren't included. So then he goes and kills Goliath. And Saul says, I don't want you around either. You're too much for me. You intimidate me. I'm insecure as a leader. And so he rejects David again. So David's got this spirit of rejection that keeps chasing him. And now his men who were following him anywhere suddenly want to stone him. Talk about being rejected again. Talk about that coming back up and being able to be stirred up. But David had to make the choice here in verse 6, where he says that he had the chance, but instead he went back and he renewed himself in the Lord, right? He went back and he found strength in the Lord his God. He didn't turn back to his group of buddies, somebody, you know, let's grab a beer and let's have a conversation, make me feel better. He went back and found strength in the Lord his God because he knew that's where he could find true strength. That's where he knew he could find exactly what he needed to lead them forward. And so as we continue forward into the next verse, it says, then he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring me the ephod. Now, most of us don't know what an ephod is, but ceremonially with the Jews, it's something they would take to go and seek the word of the Lord, to go seek the wisdom. So David had a place he knew to go when stuff hit the fan and he needed a word from God. If you don't this morning know where your place is to go, I think that should be at the top of your list. Because ultimately, things are going to come and go. Friends are going to turn their backs. Challenges are going to come. Contracts are not going to come through. Where is your place to go get the ephod and say, well, God, what do you say about this? What are you speaking to us to do? So he calls Abiathar and brings him in. Then David asks the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? Because David knows it's on the line here. The trust from his men is this close to being completely broken. And it's the end for him. So he says, okay, should we go after them? And will we catch them? Because he knows if he goes after them and they don't win, they're going to stone him. Like, that's the reality of the situation. This is getting real. So the Lord tells him, yeah, go after them. You'll surely recover everything that was taken from you. Not you'll catch them and you'll get your revenge. Everything's good. No, you will get everything that was taken from you. And so they end up going through here and says, David and his 600 men set out. I'm going to talk about the reality. 600 men going with you, and they came to this brook. And they go down there, but only 400 continued the pursuit. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the brook. How exhausted do you have to be to know that your wife and kids might be on the other side, but I'm going to stop here? How exhausted do you have to be to know that everything that you have worked for is on the other side of this brook? And it's a brook. We're not talking about a raging river. We're not talking about the Red Sea. It's a brook. Like, you got to Eagle, there's 100 brooks in backyards, okay? Like, it's just this little babbling brook rolling through. I mean, you're just annoyed you stepped in part of it and got your foot wet. You know what I mean? Like, but yet these men reached a point where they said, this is all I can do. Now, I've read this story my entire life, and it's been taught that, or at least I've heard it taught, where they say, man, what's with these guys that quit? Don't be a guy who quits. Always press forward. But if you read into actually do some study on the story, these men stopped and said, this is as far as I have capacity today, but I'm going to be helpful still. And so they said, hey, we'll watch the supplies. We'll take care of things. We've got it here. You guys go ahead. We've got your back, and we'll go and move forward through it. Now, we might look at them and say, gosh, that seems interesting. Like, in our world, the trophy goes to the guys that kept going. The trophy goes to those guys that kept going, but we'll see later in the story, there's a surprise for the guys who you would have pictured as been quitters and the ones who gave up. Now, let's jump down to verse 18, and it says, David got everything back the Amalekites had taken, and he rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, small or great. Now, the two wives were two widows that he was taking care of culturally, but anyway, whole separate conversation. And hey, I'll say it from the pulpit. One wife is enough sharpening by the Holy Spirit for me. Amen. Amen. Anyways, sorry. It's an Emerge Sunday. Here we go. So, but it says nothing was missing, small or great, son or daughter, not anything else had been taken. David brought everything back. He also recovered all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock. And the men began to chant, this plunder belongs to David. Or some translations even say, this is David's spoil. So the same men who were this close to stoning him because of their disappointment now wanted to cheer him, wanted to celebrate him. Church, let us be people that don't constantly live at a place of I'm this close to stoning my leader. Why don't we get ahead of it and celebrate our leaders, honor them, get out in front of it? Now in verse 21, it says right here that David came to those 200 men. He returned to the brook. Because David's an incredible leader. He's a model of Christ for us to look at in a variety of ways. And he comes back to the brook where these 200 men have been left. Because as a leader, the temptation is to take the 400 that went with you and go on and say, good luck, guys. Thank you so much. You know, you quit on us. Good luck. We'll see you next time. But David intentionally went back to the 200 that were left behind because they were too exhausted to go with him. So they went out to meet David and his men, and David greeted them joyfully. It wasn't condemnation. It wasn't rubbing it in their face. It wasn't like, look what we did, guys, and you weren't a part of it, which is the temptation for some of us men who are competitive. We did a little bit of that at Emerge, I'm not going to lie. A little bit of that kind of stuff. But he says, but the evil troublemakers among David's men jumped in. Now, there's another translation that I love, and I'm going to actually steal it from here in this verse, where he calls them not just evil troublemakers, but wicked and worthless. So the wicked and worthless men in their group are the ones who jump in and say, hey, they shouldn't get anything. They didn't go with us. The actual full verse says that they said they can have their wives and kids back. But that's enough because they didn't go with us. And yet David knows and sees it, and he says, you know, you're wrong, and actually I'm going to make this a statute. And he says, for as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They all share alike. Now, that messes a lot of us up because they all had a plan. And the guys who went for it, I'm sure, probably felt some kind of way. We've all kind of, I'm sure you felt some kind of way. We're like, wait a minute. I did this and they got, I did this. That makes no sense. But David is modeling for us a different kind of champion mentality, a different kind of perspective around what a champion has to be. So often, and especially this is for men, that's my life experience, forgive me. But for men, we look at as champion as an all or nothing in a lot of ways. I either hit the mark or I didn't. I either beat this or I didn't. And we drive this competitive perspective that erases the possibility that our champion could look specific for us and doesn't have to compare to Pastor Colin, doesn't have to compare to Greg Francis or Dr. James, that we can have our own perspective of what God wants to do in and through us. And so I'm going to get a little personal for a minute because this story really sticks out to me because the plan didn't go the way they planned. You know, they made a big change and made a journey out because they thought we're going to go fight. We come back and the whole thing blew up. I can actually relate. A few years ago, back in 2015, I can't believe it's been 9 years already, we had a pretty comfortable life in Seattle. We didn't like the rain much, but everything else was going pretty well. And you know, we were involved in ministry stuff, had a great job, we just sold our house, had made, you know, great turnaround on it. We were looking for the next place, had our 9-month-old daughter. We were just excited for the future, full of vision, full of hope, full of enthusiasm. So then a call comes to take a job down in San Diego. Praise the Lord. We were engaged in San Diego. We love San Diego. We're, you know, we go to our pastors. We pray about it. They pray about it. Everything is good. Green light, go. Let's make the move. So we pack up everything we have, leave all of our friends, all of our community, all of our relationships to make the move. We get there, and within 6 months, there's no job. We have no community. We have no friends. We're like living in a place we don't really love, but was supposed to be the in-between, and now it's the long-term. And we end up in a place where we have the choice to give up. We have the choice to move on, move away from what God has directed us to. And as a man, I'm sure some of the husbands can understand, being able to come home every day at the end of the day after work, so I did finally get a different job, but to look your wife in the face and say, I'm sorry for leading you away from your community and leaving you isolated on an island makes you a pretty defeated husband. To look your wife in the eye and say, I don't know what we're doing. I have no vision. I have no perspective. I have no clarity. And if I could tell you, I wish I would have reacted like David and gone and sought the Lord, but that wasn't my story. My story was to bury, like most men do, to go deeper, to close off, to run away from, you know. And as I was thinking about preparing this message, really felt like the Holy Spirit put on my heart, I didn't give up in the traditional sense. Most of us think giving up just means stopping. But I feel like the Holy Spirit put in my heart that giving up doesn't just mean to stop. It means that you find something else to take the place of what you should be doing. And so instead of pressing forward into what God has called you to, what you feel like, hey, this is what I'm supposed to do, you run into a little resistance and you say, you know, I'm not going to quit altogether, but I'm going to do kind of a halfway version of it. That should be good enough, right? And so we think to ourselves, and we lie to ourselves, that we didn't give up on the dream. But we did. We traded it in for a lesser version. And I don't know about you, but Jesus didn't die on the cross for me to have relationship with God, to be able to build that all back so that I could live a lesser version, because it was easier and simpler. And I was disappointed. Disappointment will take root in your heart and cause you to not step forward anymore, because you can't take anymore. And I had reached that point where I could not take anymore. And so I've got 4 points today of how we're going to restore the champion that's in the inside of you, how we're going to get back to a place of health, to get back to a place of focusing on exactly what God's called you to with a new level of enthusiasm and excitement and victory. And so, no, it's not an acronym. I want to make sure I clarify that. Now, Pastor Colin, I want to honor you. I just couldn't make it work. I just couldn't fit it in there. I didn't have enough vowels, if you know what I mean. So couldn't put it all together. But and our first point today is we've got to believe again. Wow. Have you ever felt like it's hard to believe again after disappointment, after defeat, after confusion, after some of the things we've been through even as a church over this last year? I know for me, there's been some moments where I've really had to have some moments with God about, God, I don't know if I can believe again for some of that stuff, because it becomes difficult. When you have unmet expectations, it begins to take root. You know, they say one of the biggest reasons why relationships fall apart is not by the direct actions of the people in the relationship. It's because there's unmet expectations that take root and rip people apart. And it's not even that somebody's doing the wrong thing. It's just one expectation was left, the other was right, and they missed each other. And so therefore it begins to point it to each other as, this is your fault, this is what you do, da 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 da. And unmet expectations will lead us away from a place of belief. And I know when we got to San Diego, I had some pretty big dreams. And then the expectations weren't met. And somebody who should have taken better care of me didn't. But it was me who bore the brunt of it, because I didn't take it back to God. I decided to internalize and take it myself, and it became hard for me to believe again. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever felt frustrations when somebody else points something squarely at you for something you didn't do? I'm sure David had to kind of feel that way, where he's like, have you not heard of what I've done? Have you not heard of the victories I've accomplished? Even the most humble amongst us would feel some sort of way when a commander says, hey, you're perfect, but you can't do it. You're like, come again? You know, like, excuse me, no one's ever, you know, it doesn't make sense to me. But reestablishing belief has to be based on what God has done and not what we can do. Wow. And reestablishing belief has got to take away from circumstances. If your belief is only based on your circumstances, it's temporary. It's like a house of cards. The minute the circumstance chain does not continue to build momentum the direction you want it, the whole thing's going to collapse. The whole thing's going to fall through. And we've got to be able to reestablish that. I really believe that for us, we came to Awaken Church first and foremost so that God could establish our belief again. To be surrounded by a group of people who says, I'm not going to leave you here. I'm not going to just say, that's good enough, you're fine. I'm going to say, let's go up. Let's stir you up. Everything that we do here on a Sunday morning is not show and circumstances. It's to create an atmosphere and to create a place where your heart can be softened again to God, to say, okay, God, I'm going to reach out one more time. I'm going to step out one more time. What's on the other side of one more belief? What's on the other side of one more yes? And so I want to encourage you, we've got to believe again. And sometimes that's not easy. Most of the time, it's not easy, to be honest. I mean, you look at David's men. I don't blame them for wanting to stone him, to be honest, because they wanted to believe again. They get home, and that's what they run into. And I think a lot of us have run into circumstances where it snowballs. And so then we think to ourselves, like, what's the point? What is the point of continuing to believe again? Can I encourage you this morning? Let's give it one more time. Let's step out one more time. Let's reach out one more time. Now, the second point is we've got to hope again. And I think sometimes we look at belief and hope as the same thing. But let me tell you, if you operate without hope, hope is like an oxygen mask on an airplane. You've got to have it first before you can give it to others. It's got to be instilled in who you are. And let me tell you, hope and bitterness cannot coexist. Hope and fear cannot coexist. Hope and offense cannot coexist. So if you're dealing with offense that hasn't been taken care of, If you're dealing with bitterness that's taken in root in your heart and it hasn't been restored yet, if you are dealing with fear, I know for me, I don't think of fear as like whore. I think fear is whatever keeps me from stepping out to be who God has called me to be. Fear is not being afraid. Fear is not doing what God's called me to, because I think it's up to me. I think it's something that I have to manufacture. I have to create. I have to do more, be better. I want to break performance this morning. Hope and performance are not the same. You don't hope again because you hope for something that you can achieve on your own. You begin to hope again because you're reaching out. You're reaching out to a place of hope and restoration. In Romans 15, 13 is a verse they're going to put up on the screen real briefly behind me. It says, I pray that God, the source of hope. Let me tell you, manufactured hope is the same as manufactured belief. It's real thin. It's real thin. All it takes is one conversation, one word from somebody. The direction of the wind changes. There goes your hope again. If you're manufacturing it, I don't know if you've ever heard it said, but you talk about that. If you try to open a door instead of God, good luck. You got to hold that thing open. And it's if you got to manufacture the hope, you got to keep manufacturing the hope. You don't get to start that out. It's not like you can take an artificial substance and add something organic to it later and make it organic. It has to be organic from the beginning. It has to be rooted in organic soil. And as it says here in Romans 15, that our source of hope is God. Our source of hope. That he will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't yet experienced the power of the Holy Spirit restoring hope in you, today can be your day. Today can be the day where you are restored in hope, not by anything you can do, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. The third point is you're going to trust again. Now, trust is obviously, we just talked about in Romans, but there's a reason why trust falls aren't done over mattresses. There's a reason why trust falls aren't done over foam pits at the trampoline park. A trust fall, sorry, I've got young kids. This is the things that make sense to me. But trust falls require them to be done in moments that are often full of pressure and that don't have a safety valve. There is no moment back. Trust requires you to lean out. When you do a trust fall and you look at the people behind you, you're trusting that I'm not going to end up in traction in the hospital because they're going to catch me, right? Like, that's the involvement of it. And if your trust has been broken, first and foremost, we have to got to take that to God, because trust broken will root out in bitterness and unforgiveness, and all of those things will keep you from being able to live in a place of hope, a place of purpose, a place of joy. Today, there's going to be opportunity at these altars to break that. There's going to be all opportunities to lay that unforgiveness at the feet of God and get that trust back again. Because ultimately, when our trust is in him, we have to first have the ability to trust. And I think circumstantially, in the world, oftentimes our trust gets broken because of what people have done to us, things we've experienced. And so we put that on God like it's his fault. We put it on God as if he's the same as the person who broke your trust. And so we begin to lay roots in. We begin to say, okay, God, I can't trust you because I can't trust them, even though he's not tied to it. And it's the same thing here. They say, David, we can't trust you. If you read in chapter 29, they basically tell him that you can't come to the battle because we can't trust that you're not going to stab us in the back when we get down there. And so, and David's saying, look, what have I ever done? Let me tell you, God's telling the same thing. What have I ever done to do that to you? Come and trust me one more time today. I want to encourage you, church. And lastly, my last point is to build again. Champions are builders. And it's not going to seem like it makes much sense, but if you read through the Bible, everyone who's ever done anything great for God has put their hand to whatever God has asked them to do. They begin to build. They begin to step out into whatever God has created them for. And I want to encourage you and kind of break some paradigms this morning, because we look at champions as the people that are out in front. We look at champions as the people who are leading the way and they're getting the gold medals and doing all those things. What we don't look at the champions are the people that overcame drug addiction to get back in the game. We don't look at champions as the people who went back after a bad marriage and said, God, I'm going to trust you again. And now they've got a fruitful, long-lasting marriage. We don't look at champions as the ones who worked that extra job, whatever it took, to make sure that their kids had food on the table and a roof over their head. And so I want to encourage you. David looked at these 200 men. He recognized the shame and disappointment of those men. Can you imagine being those guys that would look David in the eye when they came back with all the victory and the spoils? And you're kind of looking at them just like, hey, we're here with the supplies. How'd it go? You know, because ultimately you're feeling shame. Like, I didn't go with them. You're feeling disappointment. Like, I didn't fulfill my purpose as a part of these 600 men. And so, you know, they're having to be feeling that. But what I love is David breaks it all, because he comes back and he says, I see you in your disappointment and your pain, and I'm here to reward you anyway, because you did what you could do. And, you know, I think David is a picture of the way that God looks at us and says, hey, you don't have to be perfect to receive my love for you. You don't have to be perfect to receive what I have for you, and dreams and visions and all of these things. You hear people talk about it from a stage and you think like, these must be perfect people. We're not. We are works in progress every day, being led by the Holy Spirit to continue after on our journey. But if we waited till we were perfect to make sure that our performance aligns enough to receive from God, good luck. That is not who we are. That's not what we believe. And so, but what I want to tell you is, what I love is that these men took a position at the brook, and they said, this is what I can do. They didn't focus on what they can't. They didn't focus on what they weren't capable of. They knew their capacity in that time and that season. There's going to be another fight. There's going to be another, there is. You're still here breathing air. There's going to be another fight. But do what you can do today. Take up where your hand can lay to today. What can you build today? Because if we only view yourself as executing what God's called you to because you fulfilled the highest dream in your heart, it's going to be a really difficult life. I don't know if you've ever worked in a job or in an atmosphere where there's always the carrot, the proverbial carrot. You're just within arm's length away, but you can't get to it. And then we transpose that on God, that like, until I fulfill all of his plans and purposes for me, I'm not worthy, I'm not this, I'm less than. You're a champion. You are pursuing after what God's put in your heart to do. You are doing what you can do today. And I want to encourage you, though, is do whatever you can do today with all of your might. Don't just do it because you think, well, that's what I can do. You know, some of us have been involved in ministry things. You've been involved in serving. You've been involved in these things, and you've put it on the back burner and felt guilty because God's leading you in other things. But you feel like, gosh, I have so much more to give. But can I just unlock you today and say, give what you can do with all of your heart in this season, because it's going to change. It's going to ebb and flow. But if your health and your relationship with God and your perspective of him is tied to your performance and what you can do season in and season out, it's going to be a really hard, hard life for you. It's going to be a really difficult perspective to try to always measure up, always be perfect, always hit the mark, always do what you need to do. And so this morning, I want to pray for some people. There's three different people that I want to pray for. If you wouldn't mind just bowing your head for a moment, just for a time to contemplate, to listen to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, first and foremost, I want to pray for champions in this room who are ready to believe again. Who say, you know what, Sean? I don't even know where this starts. All I know is that if there's a good God who sent his son to die for me, and all I need to do is believe and receive, I'm willing to start there. But there's also going to be people who I believe are going to have their belief restored this morning. That they've said, you know what, I've gone through enough. I've experienced too much disappointment. I've experienced too many circumstances, and my belief has been shattered. I've been there. I absolutely have been there. And there's a moment today in time where I believe the Holy Spirit's going to come and meet you and restore that. Secondarily, we've got champions who are ready to hope and trust again. If you say, you know, Sean, I'm willing to do it today. I need to trust God in an area of my life again, an area that I've taken back because it was hard. It didn't make sense. It didn't line up in my logical mind. But so I tried for a while, but I'm not really, now today I'm willing to put it back out there and trust again. Or you know what, it said, I've given up hope. I've said, you know what, I've tried, but I'm going to settle here in a place of comfort. I'm going to settle here in a place of anxiety and frustration, and I'm not going to hope and dream anymore. If either of those are you, believe, hope, or trust, would you mind just quickly raising your hand? I want to know who I'm praying for this morning. Jesus, thank you, Lord. And lastly, I want to pray for people, champions who are ready to build, who say, you know what, I've held myself back on the sidelines because I thought I didn't have anything to give. I thought that all I had to give wasn't enough, so I just figured, why do it? There's no point. God, and I want to pray. So if that's you and you say, you know what, I'm ready to cross that brook and get my fight back. I'm ready to put my hand to something. I've had my moment of being crowned a champion because of I did what I could, but I'm ready to build again. If that's you, you raise your hand this morning. All right. Would you mind standing with me as I pray this morning? God, I thank you for your church. I thank you for every man and woman that's here today. God, I thank you that you are instilling a belief once again, a belief that comes from you, a belief to stand in the midst of circumstances and situations. And I declare open heavens over the people of your church today. God, I thank you that you respond to faith. You are a responder of those who diligently seek you, a rewarder. So I pray, Father God, for your rewarding spirit to reward those who are stepping out again in belief. You would come and you would meet and heal broken hearts. You would come and heal disappointment. You would come and heal rejection. You would come and heal anything that has taken root of bitterness and began to pull away from their heart of where it's called to be. I rip those out right now in the name of Jesus. Every root be gone. I pray for healing and restoration to come right now in Jesus' name. God, and I pray right now for those who have struggled with being able to hope and to trust this morning. God, I thank you that your Holy Spirit has come to bring us hope. God, we come against right now, we forgive anyone that has created a boundary between you and us. Anyone who our unforgiveness has cost us hope, has cost us trust, has cost us peace. God, we reach out right now to that person that's come into our mind, that situation that's come into our mind. God, and we release them. We release them so that our heart may be available to receive hope and trust again from you in Jesus' name this morning. And God, lastly, I pray for the builders of your kingdom. Those who have raised their hand today and said, you know what? What I have today is good enough. What I have today will work. God, I pray you would take their hands, Father God, and use them to build their families, build their marriages. God, build in every sphere of culture. God, build in their businesses and their finances. Help them to build the kingdom of God in every sphere. Father God, that whatever they put their hand to will flourish and multiply because they've chosen as champions to build again, to connect their hope and their trust and their belief to building the kingdom of God that you've called them into. And God, we pray for everyone who's here for the very first time, who's accepting you. God, I pray that those roots would go down deep. They would flourish. They would multiply. And God, grow great fruit into their lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wow. What an amazing word. I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. Hey, listen, for more information about our church, go to www.awakenchurch.com. Or subscribe to our YouTube channel if you haven't already, and download our app. It is amazing. It is chock full of incredible messages, information about upcoming events, and you can even support our ministry if you feel so inclined. We loved having you with us today. We look forward to seeing you again. God bless you. Live a life that is transformative. Bye for now.